Pastor Lincoln asked me to talk about evangelism this morning and outreach, and so that's what we're going to do. If you want to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 116, we're going to be looking at two texts this morning, Psalm 116 and Acts chapter 1. We're going to start off in Psalm 116. Before I came out on the trip, I was looking at on the internet, and as I catch some of these emails about the war, I caught a sad email about some Christian aid workers that were held hostage in Baghdad. In November, they were over there as Christian aid workers. There was four men. There was two Canadians, a Briton, and an American. And these four Christian aid workers were captured, they were tortured, and they were held hostage. The American died, but the three men were held in bondage in a house alone. Can you imagine being tied up in a house in Baghdad, not knowing if you're going to be rescued, not knowing if you're going to die or live? And then you hear the roar of jeeps, the roar of tanks, the sound of equipment, and American military men bust into that house, and they rescue you. What a joy that would be, wouldn't it? And ladies and gentlemen, church this morning, how many of you have ever been held hostage and been rescued? How many of you have ever been in bondage and you've been set free? Do you think those men that were set free by those American military men, do you think they were grateful? Do you think they were overjoyed? Do you think they just had a heart of saying, what could I ever do to repay these men for what they've done, for giving their life, for rescuing me? And you know what? As Jesus Christ has set us free, have you ever asked yourself, is there anything I can do to repay God for setting me free? Is there anything that I can give God back for what he's done for me? And oftentimes people say, no, you can't give God anything back. He owns everything. And that's absolutely true. But there is a verse in Scripture that does talk about how Christ has set us free and what we can do to give God glory and pay him back for all that he's done for us. Psalm chapter 116, reading from the NIV, it says this: I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me, and the anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overwhelmed by trouble and sorrow, and then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. How many of you can identify with that this morning? I sure can. Boy. Verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. Now here it is. How can I repay the Lord for all of his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in his sight is the death of one of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You had freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you, and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So, church, this morning, the psalmist asked the question, what can we do in verse 12 to repay the Lord for all of his goodness to us? And in verse 13, it says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. A cup in the Old Testament was a symbol of deliverance. Wine in the cup was a symbol of joy. And so what he's saying here is because of God's great salvation, because of his great need when he saved me, I will lift up the cup of deliverance. I will declare his praises. I will declare his joy. I will declare his deliverance. I will publicly exclaim and talk about what he has done for me. I will declare it to the assembly. I will declare it to others. I will tell others how he has given me joy. He has given me salvation. He has set me free from the cords of death, and he has set my feet upon a rock, and I owe him everything. It's impossible to be set free and not have that gratitude in your heart that says, let me tell someone how God set me free. Let me tell you what God's done in my life. It's impossible to have that joy and that deliverance and that gratitude in your heart when you've been rescued from bondage, not to tell someone else how you've been set free. Those men in Baghdad who were set free, they're going to talk about that story the rest of their life. Let me tell you about how I was in bondage. Let me tell you how I was in that house alone. Let me tell you how I was gonna die. I didn't know if I was going to live or die. And some of you know what it feels like to be in that place in your life where you don't know if you're going to live or die. You don't know what your future held for you. Then in your time of desperation, you called on the name of the Lord God, and he set you free. And you know what? Evangelism, you can't learn it in a classroom, really. You can't really learn it in a Sunday school. It first starts out of the heart of a delivered man or woman who says, I got to give God praise. I got to tell him what's going on in my life. You know what? I've been in so many situations where I've done evangelism training, and the people are like this. It's like, let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Have you been delivered? Because they're like looking at me like this. It's like, what's up? What's up? Man, they're like dead. The heart of it, the call of evangelism starts from the presence of the Holy Spirit within the individual that is a heart of joy, because when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and 14 says, when you believed, you were sealed in the Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, it says, you became the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and self-control. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it gives us that joy and that purpose and all the blessings that we receive. And really, you know, the Holy Spirit is like a treasure chest. It's like opening up a treasure chest and seeing all these jewels and rubies and diamonds. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I enjoy the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't get enough of His Word, and I love to pray, and I love to be with God's people, and I love to give Him praise, and I love to fellowship with other believers. But just like a treasure chest, and you open that treasure chest and you see all those jewels, you have to ask yourself, is that treasure chest all for me? Or are there instructions with that treasure chest? Am I to take all that money, put it in my pocket, and go spend it on myself? Or are there instructions underneath that gold to say, hey, look, that treasure ain't just for you, buddy. It's for somebody else. And like the Holy Spirit being a treasure, is the Holy Spirit and what God has done for us and the presence and the joy and the goodness that we have in our lives, is all that just for me to bask in that? You know, I tell you what, again, I love to be among God's people and declare His praise and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. It's kind of like an all-you-can-eat feast, an all-you-can-eat banquet. You know, when you go and you sit down and the owner says, have more, enjoy, and have more, and I get stuffed. And I begin to, and I just love it, and I say, boy, this is great, and I want to keep coming back. But then I realize, I walk out the doors, and I realize there's starving people out there. And I realize that food in there ain't just for me. I got to give it away. And so another question I have for you this morning, church, is this. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? I've found out in my Christian life, the very simplest of questions in the Christian life are the most profound. If you got 100 Christians, 200 Christians from different churches sitting in a room, and you ask them, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? You might get 50, 100 different answers. We need to find out, why in the world would God invest this treasure, this joy, this goodness inside of us? Is it all for us just to enjoy at a banquet and keep feeding ourselves? Or are we to take that food and that treasure and give it away? So let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And from what I understand, you guys have been talking about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and His ministry in the lives of believers. And so I really would like to dive into that question of what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The first question I asked you this morning is there anything that we can do to repay God for His goodness to us? And what does the Bible say? Yes, there is something. We can lift up the cup of salvation. We can declare his praises. We can fulfill our vows. We can give God a thank offering. We can tell others about what he's done. And I believe the New Testament takes that truth and brings it home. Acts chapter 1, very familiar verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let me actually back up, please. Verse 7, Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He said to them, talking to Jesus here, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so, Jesus promises them they're going to receive power. They're going to be his witnesses. And the disciples, they don't run right out and say, "Well, you know, hey, Jesus told us to be his witnesses, and we're just going to go and do it." They didn't do it. Their leader, their master, has just been killed. They're in fear of their lives. They don't know what's happened. Their leader has just left. And so they're afraid and they're scared. And so in verse 12, they do the natural thing and they get together and they pray. In verse 12, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they all were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, and the son of James." They were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all his brothers. So they get together and they're crying out to God. They're depending on his help, and they're just confused probably, and they're just asking God what to do next. And then we know the story that in Acts chapter 2, the promise of Jesus' statement comes true. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, and because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?'" And then it goes on to list the countries that were represented there. So here's the story. They're praying to God. Jesus promises them they're going to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They're going to receive power. And Jesus' promises comes true. And as they're praying, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit comes inside of them. And the presence of the Holy Spirit of God is seen with the symbol of fire. And they go out and they start talking about in other languages. And again, one thing I just want to comment real here is that word tongues in the Greek means languages. It means languages. And they begin to speak other known languages like Arabic and other things like that, or things that people could understand. And so they begin declaring known languages. And the Jews in the city of Jerusalem were hearing these Galileans, these Jews, speaking their own native language. And they were saying, "How can this be?" They were caught. God was using that as a hook to draw them in. He was using that as an evangelistic hook to draw them in. So we see the presence of God with fire. We see the power of God by them speaking a language that they were not familiar with. And then they start to declare God's praises. Again, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Is it for me? Is it for my personal prayer life? Is it for my personal enjoyment? Is it for my personal edification only? What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit filling those believers? They started to speak in other languages. And then look at what it says in verse 11. "Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." So what were they doing? They were declaring the wonders of God in their own languages. And who were they declaring the wonders of God for? They were declaring the wonders of God for those unsaved, unconverted Jews who are hearing his praises. It wasn't just for them in their own life and their own enjoyment. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to fill them, to declare his praises, so that those who did not know the Lord would begin to understand him. And then in Acts chapter 2, what does Peter do? He stands up and he preaches the gospel. And then if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Because of the filling of the Holy Spirit, they declared his praises for what purpose? To have power, to be his witnesses, so that people begin to know Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not so that I may just go and just take all this treasure for myself and fill my pockets. It's that this treasure is to be given out. This food at the banquet table is to be given out, so that people who are starving, people who are poor in spirit may be rich. But you know what? You might say, okay, I gotcha, but I just want to bring this home. I really want to bring this home, because we say, yeah, okay, I gotcha. I want to bring this home, okay? Is it really true that the primary purpose of you being saved, you having the Holy Spirit, primarily is not for us? It's for others. Definitely we need the Holy Spirit. Definitely we need it for the Christian life. Definitely we need it to carry out, you know, the Christian life. But what is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? Let's bring this home. Jesus said they were going to be his witnesses, and they needed the Holy Spirit to fulfill that. Look at verse 47, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So again, they began to fulfill the promise that they were going to be his witnesses, and the power of the Holy Spirit was to be carried out to be his witnesses. And then, Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a crippled man. It turns into an evangelistic open-air meeting. God uses that to declare his gospel. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Here's timid, running, scared Peter, and all of a sudden now he's declaring the praises of God and telling people to repent. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get busted. They stand before the Sanhedrin. They're in fear of their life, but because of that power to be his witness, look what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to be about 5,000. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." Again, they testify. They get in trouble. They get the Sanhedrin and the people come and they want to arrest him. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." They get persecuted, but they keep on going. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. They're in jail. An angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Get out of here." And look what it says in verse 20. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Actually, let me back up. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. "His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged." How'd you like that? "Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And then day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Acts chapter 6, verse 7. "So the word of the Lord spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Stephen gets in trouble. He has to testify of what happens. He gets killed. The church gets scattered. They leave Jerusalem, but they start declaring his praise and begin to keep on witnessing. And then in Acts chapter 8, after the killing of Stephen, the church is scattered. In Acts chapter 8, verse 25, even though the church was being persecuted, look at what it says, verse 25 in Acts chapter 8. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And then we have the testimony of Philip, who witnessed to the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian got saved. And then we have Acts chapter 9, where the main persecutor of the church gets saved, and then he becomes a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, you tell me. You tell me. Was the Holy Spirit poured out so they could stay in their little holy huddles? So they could just say, it's all about me. It's all about my blessings. It's all about my enjoyment. It's all about me getting fat spiritually. God, bless me, bless me, bless me. Fill me up, Lord. What was the early first century church about? The power, the purpose of the Holy Spirit was not only for them. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is for others to be His witnesses. For many years, I never connected Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I never connected Acts 1, 8 to Acts chapter 2. I never connected the two, that the purpose of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was to fulfill the promise in Acts chapter 1, 8 to be His witnesses. Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. They can't do it on their own. They receive power from the Holy Spirit. Why? To be His witnesses. And the church of Jesus Christ today is impotent. It's weak. It's selfish. They think it's all about them. It's all about my favorite TV program, my favorite book, my favorite seminar. It's all about me. It's not all about you. It's about you're here on earth to be His witness. Ladies and folks, I've had to repent so many times because I say, God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your church. And I love to be among God's people. But the treasure chest ain't for me. And the banquet isn't only for me. And the enjoyment we experience one another isn't only for us. It's for others. That's why we're saved. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a third question this morning. Again, you put 1,000, 100, 500 Christians in a room and you ask them this question. You're going to get so many different answers. But if this church can champion around answering the basic questions of the Christian life, you become unified and you become strong. Here's the third question. According to what we've just read from Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 9, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? If you took, again, 50 churches and you looked at their mission statement, what is the mission of the church? So many churches is to love God and to love one another. Is that true? Absolutely. To love God and love one another. But what is the mission? What is the mission of the church? In heaven, we're going to love God and love one another. That's the great commandment, but what is the great commission? We're going to love God forever. We're going to love one another. We're going to enjoy each other's fellowship in heaven. But what is the mission? Why are we still left here on earth? What is the mission of the church? It's not just to love God and love one another. The mission, the purpose of the church is to be His witnesses. And because we're by nature self-centered, we have to hear that message over and over and over again that you are here on earth. You've been given the treasure of the Holy Spirit, not only for you, but to share that with somebody else. That's why you're left here on earth. The purpose of the church is to win the lost and disciple the saved. Write that down. The purpose of the church is to win the lost and disciple the saved. Win the lost, disciple the saved. That's what it's all about. And who is the model? Who is the model? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Acts chapter 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He didn't come for Himself, He came for you. And here we are in the church saying, it's all about me. Oh my goodness. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross and he was beaten and spit on and mocked and killed for us. He's the model of a selfless servant, the one who gave his life as a ransom for many so that we in return would do the same. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of the church. There's no doubt about it. So let me ask you a fourth question this morning. If you, this morning, before you came to church, if someone, before you came to church, were to ask you this question, what is your personal mission statement? Before you got to church this morning and someone were to ask you, what's life about? Why do you exist? Why are you a Christian? What's the meaning of life? What's your personal mission statement? People say, well, I don't know. I mean, you know, I've got to work and I've got to help my family. That's awesome. That's very important. My wife takes care of two kids every day. That would be part of her mission statement, in a sense. What would you say is your personal mission statement? Why does God have you on earth? In that personal mission statement, if there's not something in that personal mission statement about helping somebody else, you've missed the boat. If your purpose of getting up in the morning is only for yourself, to be comfortable, to be satisfied, to take care of your own needs, if that's what life is all about just for me, you've missed the essence, the purpose of Christianity. And again, Jesus is the model that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve. You might be a housewife. You might work somewhere where you're, whatever you do, whatever you do for a calling, whatever it is, if your job description of what you do for a living, if the heartbeat of whatever you do is not to help somebody else, is not to be a blessing, if not to be a witness, wherever God has placed you, if that's not your passion, if that's not your commitment, you have lost the essence of what Christ has left you on earth for. Let me read you the words of Jesus, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19, he says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Guys, it ain't about getting more stuff. It's about getting more people in heaven. And then in verse 25, he says, "Therefore," Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore," what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is therefore because he just ended up telling you, hey guys, get your mind on eternal things. Get your mind on heavenly things. You know what some people say? They say, oh yeah, you know, yeah, you're talking about evangelism and all that, but you know what, I tell you what, is, you know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know what? I haven't met too many people like that. You know why? Because I'm one of them. I constantly have to keep my flesh in check that it's not about me. It's not about me just getting more stuff and being blessed and getting comfortable in this life. This ain't home. And I'm left on earth with the gifts God's given, not because I'm great, not because I deserve anything, but because God left me here to be his witness. And so I'm not the store of treasures on earth. And then he hits home with the very issues that we worry about so much. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, because of what I've just told you, I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you eat, or what you drink, or about your body, or what you wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body, and more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" And then it says this, "For pagans run after these things," in verse 32. "For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." It's pagans, it's unbelievers who worry about their body and getting the money and looking good and food. It's about the pagans run after earthly pleasures. And Jesus is saying, look, God's going to take care of all that. I remember when I was at Moody Bible Institute, a friend of mine came over, he knocked on my door, and he said, "Aaron, you're going to Boston, you're leaving Chicago, and you're going to trust God for every penny that you have to live on and to do ministry on. How in the world are you going to do this? I was sitting on my living room floor saying, I don't know. I don't know. 8 years later, I'm still here. God's taking care of every need. So I'm a testimony that for 8 years, every month, I said, God, you have to provide for every need. You have to provide for every need, and he's provided for me for 8 years. It's a testimony. And God says if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. What are those things? The things that we need to live on. But we need to keep our mind focused on what we're here for. The purpose of the church, the purpose of you having the Holy Spirit is for others. You're blessed to be a blessing. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Let me bring this home. A lot more to say always as a preacher, but let me bring this home. 3 years ago, we were out doing evangelism, and in those days I didn't have a cell phone, so if my wife wanted to get a hold of me, I just didn't have a way to do that. And so we had done evangelism all day, and then we went up to a beach at night, and we were, you know, sharing and witnessing, handing out tracts and stuff. I got home about 11 o'clock. And I opened the door, and there was all these friends of mine in my living room. I'm like, whoa, I must be popular, you know. You know, all these people in my living room. But I immediately thought to myself, what's wrong? I mean, I serve in my local church, and sometimes stuff happens, and I got to be there to help somebody. So I thought, maybe someone's in trouble. But my wife met me at the door, and she opened the door, and she pulled me aside and shut the door very quickly. She said, Aaron, I got to tell you something. So we went out to the hallway in our apartment, and she began to tell me that, and reminded me that my sister, 32 years old, and her newly married husband, they've been married about a year, that they were driving. They drove from New Jersey all the way up to Michigan to visit my parents for a week in the summer for vacation. And about an hour and a half away from they'd driven 20 hours or something like that, and an hour and a half away from my parents' house, they were casually driving. And a drunk driver pulled out and smacked my sister and her husband's car head on. It hit the left side of the car. My sister was in the right side of the car. My brother-in-law got a broken leg, broken ankle. My sister was helicoptered to the nearby hospital, and on the way to the hospital, she died. 32 years old, newly married. And one thing we have to understand, one thing I want you to know about my sister was that for 30 years of her life, she didn't want anything to do with God. She wouldn't listen to me. She wouldn't listen to my family. And when I became a Christian, when I was 18, I said, God, I know that I can't reach her, but I pray that you would bring a godly woman to represent you in her life. And sure enough, Maria's party friend out in New Jersey became born again. And God transformed her friend Jackie right before her eyes. And Maria said, I want the old Jackie back. I want my party friend back. But Maria's life became going more and more downhill, and the testimony and the light and the joy and the purpose of the Holy Spirit was carrying that out through Jackie, and Maria began to be reached by her. Jackie invited her to church, began to be a witness to my sister, and my sister received Christ as her Lord and Savior. And then her boyfriend, who became her husband, became a Christian, and then 2 years later she died. If it wasn't for my friend Jackie obeying God to be his witness, I would never see my sister again. She'd be in the flames of hell right now. Church, you have friends that are 1 second away from the flames of hell. And God has put you in their life to be his witness. And he's given you the power to do it. Church, how many of you would say, I want to be his witness, but I need more help. I want to be trained. I need help. I want to be equipped. You know, evangelism is one of those things in life that it takes effort, and it takes teaching to be a good prayer warrior. It takes teaching to be a good Bible study student. It takes work to be a good fellowship person, but it also takes work and discipline and training to be an evangelist, to be a good witness for him. And so I just encourage this church to keep on providing training and evangelism classes, because the church, I really believe that deep down you all want to be his witness, but most people don't know how. You say, I don't know what to do. How? What do I say? Well, come to Sunday school after this, and I'll teach you a little bit. But if you have the gift of an evangelist, if you're a leader in the church, it's your job to make sure that your people are trained in evangelism. And so, folks, if you know deep down this morning that, boy, I've been living for myself, my mission statement hasn't been about others and being his witness, I need to change. Then why don't we take some time this morning and talk about that with God and let him change your heart.